Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. And so, Father, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. You are the guest speaker today, Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 14 and 16. And I'm going to talk to you about treasure in secret places. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 14 through 16. Now, this in itself is pretty radical, but you'll see what we're talking about. Verse 14 says this. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against that city and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man in that city. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Now you would think this man's wisdom delivered the city, but nobody remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Think of that. A poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Now, if we will notice the world around us, we can see that money indeed has power. It enables us to do things we can't otherwise do, and it gives us a certain level of respect. A rich man's financial status gives him authority that a poor man or a poor person doesn't have. But the danger is that unless you are careful, you'll begin to trust more in the power of money than you do in the power of God. Now, that's the danger. Trusting in the power of money more than you trust in the power of God. Now, every time we talk about financial prosperity, it is not the money that's the issue. It's the trust that's the issue. Now, God is aware of this temptation. What temptation? The temptation to trust money more than you trust God. The temptation to rely on money more than you rely on God. The temptation to lean on money more than you lean on God. God is aware of this temptation, and that's why he said so many things about finances. We now understand why God talked more about finances than he did about prayer. That in the Bible, it talks more about finances than it does faith. Why? It is because that he is aware of the temptation to trust in money more than you trust in God. And every time you see today, when we look at what Jesus was saying about money, it was always dealing with, you need to trust me more than you trust the money. You need to trust me more than you trust the money. In fact, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, you talk about a radical statement here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus is speaking here now. And somebody says, why do you know? Well, it's in the red, all right? Look at what Jesus is saying here now. Very radical statement. And in verse 19, he says this, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And basically, you're going to find out he's talking about, don't put your trust in earthly things. Don't lay up your treasure on this earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In a moment, we're going to find out how do you do that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a radical statement. Whether you receive that or not, Jesus said, if we can locate your treasure, we will locate your heart. If your treasure is in art, then your heart is in art. If your treasure, you know, is in anything on this earth, that's where your heart is. And Jesus is saying here, you can tell where a person's heart is by where their money goes. If your money goes into art, your heart's in art. If your money goes into clothes, then your heart is in clothes. If your money goes into the gospel, then your heart is in the gospel. But you can no longer say, oh, yes, Brother Dollar, my heart is in the things of God, because we can test that now with what Jesus said. He said, if your money doesn't go to the things of God, your heart's not there. That's a radical statement. That's a statement that could anger a whole lot of church people. But get mad at Jesus. He said it. I'm just reading it. And he said that wherever your money goes, that's where your heart is. Now, this is the very point that Jesus was trying to make to the rich young ruler. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 21. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, this is the point that he was trying to make to this guy. It's all about, do you trust God more than you trust money? And what he is saying is that a lot of people, because he's aware of the temptation of it, that a lot of people have put their trust in money and they don't trust God. And you know money can't get you everything you need while you're alive. Amen. See, money can buy you a friend, but it can't buy you love. Money can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. Now, look what he said here, because he's trying to make this point to this rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And verse 21 says this. He says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Because this guy thought that he didn't lack anything. And he said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Oh, notice when he used his money to be a blessing to somebody, when he put his money in the things of the gospel, the Bible calls that, he said, your treasure is in heaven. So now we know that when we take our money and we give our money to the things that will assist other people, he says, that's how you put your treasure in heaven. And he said to this guy, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross. And he said, come and follow me. See, Jesus was saying, if you really love me and trust me the way you're pretending to display, you know, he ran to Jesus and fell down and bowed down to him and called him good master. And that gave the picture that he really had confidence and trust in him. And Jesus was trying to help him out and said, look, if you really love and trust me more than your money, then put your treasure in heaven. See, the man wouldn't do it because his treasure and his heart were in earthly riches. Jesus was trying to get the man to put his total trust and his total dependence on God, but he wouldn't do it. His trust was not on God. His trust was in the things of the earth. You see, I begin to recognize something here. The church as a whole, not every church, but the church as a whole doesn't teach on finances the way Jesus did. For the most part, when you hear people in the body of Christ teach on finances, it's only when they try to motivate others to give to fund ministries or to fund projects. When it comes to building a building, then they'll talk about money. Or when it comes to, you know, getting money for the network, then they'll talk about money. But for the most part, you don't see a lot of churches teaching on finances the way Jesus did. You see, the major message in any teaching that you find Jesus talking about were finances, the major message of any teaching on finances should be that if you are not faithful in that which is the least, then you won't be faithful in that which is greater. And that's the reason he taught on it, because he knew the temptation to trust money more than to trust him. And every time he teaches on it, he's trying to say, trust me more than you do the money. What he's trying to say is, if you can trust me more than you trust the money, then you're proof. You have to prove that. The way you prove that is when you give your money, you prove that you trust me. When you don't, you prove that you don't trust me. And if you don't trust God in the little, and see, every time you use your faith for finances, that's using your faith for something that's little. He says, if you don't trust God in the little, how can you trust him in the much? If you can't lift 5 pounds, why do you think you can lift 200 pounds? If you cannot run a mile, what makes you think you can enter into a marathon? If you can't jump 3 feet, why are you trying to climb a mountain? If you can't handle pork chops, leave chitlins alone. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus is trying to say, you've got to be faithful with the lesser before you can be faithful with the greater. Now, he's not saying by doing this, you're going to make God do something for you. The grace of God has made everything available that you're going to ever need. Everything that you'll ever need has already been made available to you. But he says, so that you can prove to yourself that you trust God, then give the money to the things of God. Give the money to the things of the kingdom. In fact, what he's asking you to give is what he's already given you. Everything you got, God's the source. Everything that you have that's good came from God. And God says, all right, we're going to see if you really trust me. If you trust me, then give a portion of what I've given to you. And when you do that, you have proven that you can trust me for greater things. This is not, let me give $1,000 and then God's going to answer my prayer. You cannot buy the favor of God. You can't buy answered prayer by giving money. See, everything that God wants to give you, he's already given you. It's already there. It's already been made available. You give to prove to yourself that you trust God more than you trust money. And by doing that, when you get to the greater things like being healed of cancer, then now you know you have the ability to trust God there because you have trusted him with the little things. If you understand that, say amen. Amen. And so we are still in Mark chapter 10. If you'll move on down to verse 23, Jesus allowed this rich young ruler to go on his way. And then after he left, he began to say some other things. And in verse 23, he said, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus answered again because he wanted to make sure that they understood that what he was saying was, is that money is not going to cause you a problem where the kingdom has come, but your trust in it will. He said the issue here is trust. Now, when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about all of those things that have been made available to us through the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says a guy that trusts his money more than he trusts God, it's very difficult for him to lay hold of the things of the kingdom. It's going to be difficult for a man who trusts his money more than he trusts God to get a hold of all that grace has made available, to get a hold of what the kingdom has made available, to get a hold of how God does the things that he does. He says it's going to be very difficult to do that. And again, here in verse 23 and 24, Jesus makes it very clear. How hard is it for a guy who has riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He says, let me say it again. The issue is trust. How hard is it that a man who trusts in his riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And ladies and gentlemen, we think that that's a light thing and the churches don't teach it and people are not dealing with it. And yet I want you to understand, until you can be successful in trusting God in the lesser thing, you will not trust God in the greater things. The deception is Christian people think they can ignore the lesser and just hop on over to the greater. You can't. I noticed on Christmas when I put my tree up that I did not hop from the floor to the very top rug of that ladder. It can't be done. And I'm telling you right now in the name of Jesus, if there's something serious in your body, something serious in your life, and you have not yet proven to yourself that you can trust God with the lesser thing, I'm telling you right now, neither will you trust him with the greater thing. And that's why this is so important. It is not about money. It is about the trust that you have in God over money and over anything else and over anybody else. It would be the same thing if you found yourself trusting a man more than you trust God. You cannot do that. God wants to be the one to take care of every need in your life. He wants to be the one that you brag about. He wants to be the one that you talk about. He wants to be the one that you tell people about. That when you were down, you say, God did this for me. That when you didn't have it, God gave that to me. That when the door went open, God opened that door for me. He wants the glory for everything that happens in your life. He don't want you looking back and talking about it's because of the money. Now, we don't trust money more than we trust God. And every good and perfect gift you have came from the Father, which is above. Amen. So he didn't say that money itself makes it difficult to enter into the kingdom. He was saying that having lots of money can trick people into putting faith in their money instead of putting their faith in God. So money isn't the problem. Where you put your trust, that's the issue. And Jesus knew that you would be tempted to trust money. You know, you have to do more than just say, I'm trusting in the Lord. Christian people are real good at that. Oh, but Brother Dollar, I trust the Lord. You have to do more than that. In fact, go to James chapter 2, verse 26. You saying it is not going to be the proof that you are really doing it. You can say you trust God all day long. Religion just tells you to say it. But what's the proof behind that statement that I trust God? Here it is. It's radical. Tithing and giving out of your resources proves that you are really trusting God. Tithing and giving out of your resources prove if you're really trusting God. The issue is trust. The issue is not money. You know, James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, please don't interpret this the way religion has wrongly interpreted for years. This is not saying you got to do something in order to prove you have faith. This is saying because you really believe it, you will have an action born out of what you really believe. Amen. So you have faith and you believe it, and you believe it, so the action's born out of your belief. I really believe that that chair in the dome can support me. And you know, the action to sit down will be born out of what you really believe. Religion's taught you the other way around. Sit down to prove you have faith. That's just like saying, well, I'm going to prove to you I have faith. I'm going to take my glasses off and I'm going to drive you home. I ain't riding with you. You understand what I'm saying? So what you really believe, the action produced will be born out of what you believe. And when you really believe that you trust God more than the lesser money, then the action to give and to tithe is born out of that. You're not tithing to prove that you have faith. You're not giving to prove that you have faith. You trust God so much and you believe in him more than you do in money, then this action is born out of what you really believe. Romans 6:16 makes it very clear to us. If you'll flip over there, it's very clear that says whatever you serve, it will become your master. And you've got to be careful in not trusting God more than money, that you don't become a servant to money. Money was never supposed to be your master. It was supposed to be a tool that you use. And in Romans 6:16, it says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So whatever you serve becomes your master. And trusting money places you in bondage to money. Trusting money and not giving to God, you become in bondage to that money. So while indeed, ladies and gentlemen, that serving money enslaves you, and I'm telling you right now, it does. When serving money enslaves you, you're the guy that becomes a workaholic. You're the guy that when the stock market goes down, you're on top of a building ready to jump off because you see that as your source for survival. You see that as your source for living. The Bible yet is full of evidence that God freely blesses his servants. Go to Genesis 26:16. Now you need to see this because, again, God knows the temptation to trust it more than him. And so he's going to give a lot of evidence that you can trust him and he will freely bless his servants. God freely blesses his servants. Say this out loud. God freely blesses me. And there's evidence of that. As Christian people, you need to know that so that you will know that as I trust God more than I trust money, that I have the confidence that God freely blesses me. Well, look at this in Genesis 26 and 16. Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we are. Now, when he talked about this might, he wasn't talking about he was stronger than everybody in the city. He said that you had so much wealth that we can't let you stay in our city. You got too much to stay here. Oh, how would you like it if the president told you, you got to leave the U.S., you got too much money, we ain't got room for you. That's pretty powerful, right? And then notice in Genesis chapter 30, verse 43, you thought Isaac was mighty in what he was doing. He says about Jacob here, and the man Jacob increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So Jacob had more than Abraham and Isaac. God blesses his servant. And then if you check out 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, Samuel shows up to try to find the next king of Israel. And all of David's brothers were there. And then in 11 and 13, you know, he made mention that these guys are not the one. You sure you ain't got nobody else? And there was David in the back taking care of sheep. And I want to tell you, when you trust God, his grace knows how to find you and promote you. Oh, I felt that thing. Did you hear what I said? When you trust God, his grace knows how to find you and promote you. He might find you on the midnight shift. I'm going to leave that thing alone right there. And then we go to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and 5 through 5. David's now promoted into as a king of Israel. And God prospered David so much that David gave over $6 billion in one day. I tell you, God freely blesses his servants. And then in 1 Kings chapter 137, we see Solomon, who was David's son, and Solomon had more than what David had. Oh, I prophesy this thing over your life, that God, who has already put the blessing on you, that blessing is about to bring you to another level before the end of this year, in Jesus' name. Oh, I won't take it back. I heard what I said, that this blessing is about to bring you to another level before the end of this year. I don't know where you need to be promoted, but promotion is in the house. Why? Because I trust God. Look at Psalms 103. Says something very interesting here. Now, one might ask, you know, why would the Bible even put these accounts in it? I mean, you know, the people who have had problems over the years, and rightfully so, because they've heard just a lot of bad manipulative things from the pulpit concerning financial prosperity. And why yet do we see so many scriptures about this issue, and especially God blessing his servants? Well, in Psalms 103, verse 14, he says, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Turn to somebody and say, God knows us. He know you. See, God knows we are prone to fear in the area of money. He does. He knows you're prone to walk in fear in the area of money. And that's the reason he made so many promises to prosper us when we trust in him by sowing our money. He made so many promises to do that because he knows that can be a fearful thing, that you've worked 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And now you're hearing, you know, I want to prove to God that I really trust him. And there's that fear that's there. Oh, but I really need this right now. Oh, I do this. And that's just saying that I trust the money more than I trust God. That's why he made so many promises. God knows you. He knows your frame. He remembered that you came from dust. Now, listen to me carefully. He made so many promises because he's got your back. Say out loud, God's got my back. I wrote something down. I want you to read this, I tried to read it last night, but I got to teaching it more. So I want to refer to this so I can share some things with you. Once you step out and begin trusting God, realizing that finances are the least use of your faith. So every time you believe God for a financial situation, you're using your faith for the least possible thing. Wow. See, religion told us we're using it for the greatest possible thing. No. But once you start doing that, you're going to start seeing God's supernatural provision. Once you start trusting God in that area, you're going to see God's supernatural provision. It will increase your faith, and you'll begin believing God for bigger and better things. So basically what it's saying is, I trust God, therefore I'm not afraid to give. This is your trust, and I'm not going to let a dime of a dollar, I'm not going to trust it more than I trust God. It's not going to happen. We can't continue to say, I trust God where my marriage is concerned, I trust God where my physical body is concerned, where healing is concerned, but then I put money issues in another compartment. Now, he wants to take care of all of your issues. You understand that? He wants to be the source of your life. Now, on the other hand, if you never learn to trust God with your finances, you're always going to have a lack of confidence in him. Always. At some point when you find yourself in a tough situation, you'll try to stand on God's promises for a miracle, and it won't come to pass because you have lingering doubts. Your own heart may condemn you and say, you never believed God's promises like give and it shall be given unto you. So how in the world can you trust the words on this page about healing? Your own heart will begin to condemn you and say, you know, what really makes you think that Jesus Christ and his stripes have healed you? See, your heart can condemn you. Let me give you an illustration. I'm not going to sleep with another woman because when I have to look at Taffy, my heart's going to condemn me. I don't make the decision not to do that to be a good Christian. I make a decision. I want to be a good Christian, but I make a decision to do that because I don't want my heart to not do that because I don't want my heart to condemn me. You see, I don't choose to live holy to impress God. I choose to live holy so my heart won't condemn me. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Because what happens is the decisions you make in life, you may try to get away with it by saying, well, I'm covered by grace, but your heart condemning you. You can't sleep at night. You have a hard time looking at people in the face. Because you know you. And your heart beating you up. Now, that's not God condemning you, because God does not condemn. Condemnation doesn't come from God. Well, Brother Dollar, I thought you said we could sin and we're covered by grace. I ain't never said such. But some of you just gonna do that anyway. But here's what happens. Your heart condemns you. You still don't feel good. You know, I had a story yesterday about a preacher who decided that he was going to go and start preaching grace, and he going to mention my name and some other folks' name, and it was an opportunity for him to sleep with all the women in the church. Then he started his own church to tell everybody they can do it too. His heart's condemning him. He's condemning it. And then I don't know what kind of wife he got, because she knew about it and thought it was God. How you think that's God, girl? What's up? How you think that's God? The Bible says that we're no longer under grace. Excuse me. We're no longer under the law, but we are under what? Grace. Romans 6:14. Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. So under grace, sin doesn't dominate you. Under grace, you're delivered from the dominion of sin. Under the law, sin dominates you. But people, that's their heart. Their heart will your heart will condemn you. And what happens is when you're not faithful and trust God more than you trust money, then your heart will condemn you every time you're over here. The doctor says you got cancer and you say, oh, I can trust God to heal me. And then your heart condemns you. No, you can't. You can't even trust him in giving and receiving. Or you get a bad situation. You know, you got to have a situation come in or they're going to take your house. I can trust God for this. He's like, no, you can't. What's wrong with you? You can't even trust in giving and receiving. Or you say, well, my family's in turmoil, but hallelujah, thank God, Jesus, I trust God. No, you can't. Your heart like, no, you can't. You can't even trust in giving and receiving. So how do you think that you can trust in the greater when you won't even trust in the lesser? And this ain't got nothing to do with what God will do. God's already done everything he will do. It's got everything to do with, do you believe you trust God? And is your heart condemning you? You, that's radical, isn't it? Huh? Notice, I didn't say God will condemn you. Condemnation does not come from God. God doesn't withhold his miracle working power from you based on your performance or based on your history of giving. God doesn't do that. God's not going to withhold anything from you. He's not going to withhold his miracles, his love, his forgiveness. He's not going to withhold the money that you need. He's not going to withhold nothing. But here's the issue. Can't nothing get through without the bridge of trust. Under the kingdom of God and under the covenant of grace, you got to believe. You got to trust. But it doesn't have anything with doing, making, you know how people say, well, I'm going to go on a fast so I can move God. Well, God's already moved. Well, what you doing? Well, why are we fasting and praying? Well, we're fasting and praying for healing in the body. Healing's already been presented to the body. See, everything you'll ever need has already been presented. It's done. It's a done deal. It's over, man. It is finished. Jesus announced it. It's done. But your trust and faith in God is how you're going to get a hold of it. Everything we ever get from God, we get it by faith. That's why you can't give $1,000 and say, oh, $1,000 will buy you an answered prayer. No, you know how you get the answered prayer? By faith. $1,000 to heal your body. $1,000 ain't going to heal your body. You know how you get it? Through faith. Through faith. You can't buy favor. Amen. Not from God. You cannot buy the favor of God. You cannot buy the favor of God. Honey, you can give $500 million and it still won't buy you the favor of God, because all of God's favor has to be received by faith. We were saved by grace, but how do we get it? Through faith. Healed by grace, how do we get it? Through faith. Delivered by grace, how do we get it? Through faith. Prospered by grace, how do we get it? Through faith. Got my airplane by grace, how you gonna see it? Through my faith. And see, because my faith said, done deal. You hear what I'm saying? And I constantly will continue to prove to God through my giving, I will always trust you more than I trust money. Okay? So here's a radical statement. Learning to trust God starts with your finances. Learning to trust God starts with your finances. Sure, you can leave here today and say, I don't believe none of that, and live 20 more years, and you still gonna have to deal with this sermon. Learning to trust God starts with your finances. The church has been inundated with a bunch of religious false things. We have been conned by religion. Anytime you take the text out of the context, you're left with the con. And that's what's happened in this area. We have absolutely said there is no need ever to hear anything about money when you go to church. And it turns out that everything about everything that Jesus has done is connected to an issue of trust where the little is concerned. Wow. Well, let's define trust. Trust is it means to rely on confidently. It's your reliance upon. It's trust means leaning upon with confidence. So the question today is, who do you rely on more? Do you rely on God or do you rely on money? Are you relying on money? Or are you relying on God? When something happens, what do you lean on? When something goes on, what do you rely on the most? Do you rely on money or do you rely on God? Because if you rely on God, he'll make sure you have what you need. What are you relying on? I want to bring this a little closer to home. Turn to your neighbor and say, what are you relying on? Don't answer nobody. Jesus. No, just hush. You see, if you're thinking, I want to give, but I can't, I need this money. Well, that means your confidence is in riches. Your confidence is in riches. You have totally put your trust in riches. That's what that means. You know, after Jesus told his disciples that it's hard to enter into the kingdom of God when you trust in the riches, he said something else. Go back to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 25 and 26, we'll do that. And then he said, this is amazing. It's radical, man. In verse 25, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now, we know that Jesus made it very plain that the issue is not money. It's the issue. The issue is trust. Trust is where the issue is. And so notice what he says. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, or the guy who trusts in riches. So, I'm growing as a Christian and I'm trusting people. And I didn't really know what this meant. You know, the eye of the needle. What was Jesus trying to say? And I had people tell me, and I read in commentaries, it told that in Israel, there is this entrance called the eye of the needle. And it was used when you were late getting back and you couldn't get into the normal gate. So you had to unload the camel, and the camel had to get on his knees, and you had to crawl through this real narrow place. And that was called the eye of the needle. As I began to grow into things of God, and you know, God was telling me, everything you've ever learned, reteach yourself, restudy it, re-research it. And you know, when I got into that, and even called some people who had been to Israel, even called the tourism department, do you realize that there is no gate in Israel called the Eye of the Needle? It's not there. A friend of mine went over and he asked the tour guide, he said, could you show me where the Eye of the Needle is? And the tour guide wouldn't say anything. He said, could you show me where the eye of the needle? He wouldn't say anything. And then finally he pulled him to the side. He said, have I offended you or anything? Can I see the eye of the needle? He says, there ain't no such thing. He said, man, look, I'm a tour guide. My job is to make sure that everybody has a good time. I told people that behind the gas station over there, that bush had caught on fire, and that was the Moses burning bush. And they got off the bus and started taking pictures. And had they known scripture, when the fire of God was on the bush, it didn't consume it, but they were still taking pictures anyway. Ain't no eye of the needle. He literally meant what he said. And what he said was this: it is impossible to take this needle and put a camel through it. He said, so likewise, those who trust their riches, it's impossible for them to enter into the things of God. In other words, there's no possibility for a guy who will not trust God to get hold of all that has been made available. And he, if you look at the scripture in context, he proves that after he's saying it in verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them said, with men it is impossible. So the issue of impossibility was obviously there. With men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So here's the issue of trust again. If you trust in money, it's impossible. But if you trust in God, all things are possible. Are you hearing what he's saying? There it is right there. With men, trusting money, trusting what men trust, it's impossible. But if you trust God, he said, ain't nothing. Oh, my God. He said, there's nothing impossible to those who trust God. I don't know what kind of impossible circumstances you may be in this morning. Trust God. He'll prove to you that with men, they don't know a way out. But with God, he's got many ways out of the same situation. The manifold wisdom of God has been made available to you. Well, it ain't no way I'm gonna be able to get this job without this certification. You better trust Jesus. You better trust Jesus. You'll go in there in that interview and you'll show out and that anointing get on you, and all of a sudden they don't care nothing about no certification. They're like, Uncle Sam wants you. And they turn your neighbor and say, I trust God. Turn around and say, I trust God. Put your hands on yourself like this. Say, I trust God. Because I'm going to tell you something. every now and then in everybody's life, you're going to come across some things that look impossible. And I'm going to tell you, money not going to be able to buy you a cure when the doctor says there is no known cure. But those who trust in the Lord, he'll look at an impossible situation. Come on, somebody. And he'll turn that thing around. I got to trust God. I don't know what's getting ready to happen in the government. I don't know what Dow Jones getting ready to do. I don't know what's happening here or there. But all I know is I put my trust in Jesus and he'll make everything all right. I got to trust God. Ain't use you getting down, getting sad, getting upset. Just trust Jesus. Don't put that pressure on yourself. I trust Jesus. If I didn't get this right now, maybe he didn't want me to have it right now. I got to trust that if I didn't get that house, he got something better for me. If I didn't get that job, he got something better for me. If I'm not getting the job here, maybe he want me to go somewhere else. I got to trust Jesus. Excuse me, I didn't mean to get excited, but I'm thinking about all the things in my life that people have told me were impossible. And Jesus showed up and did what was impossible with men. See, the problem was you were trusting the wrong source. But when you trust Jesus, he can turn that thing around. Oh, I tell you, I trust him, amen. I trust him, hallelujah. When the engine went out over the Pacific Ocean, I had to trust Jesus. We couldn't pull on the side nowhere and repair it. I had to trust the Lord, hallelujah. You don't hear me. When that plane accident happened with my family in it, I had to trust Jesus, hallelujah. So you can get religious if you want to. I got to trust Jesus. Excuse me if I don't know, but I know somebody. I told you before, it's not what you know, but who you with. Who you with? Who you with? So excuse me, but don't tell me what I can't do. I know I can't do it by myself. But with Christ, I can do all things. I dare you to turn to somebody and tell them, who you with? I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. Shaka kata la basa. Shoko po pa la basa kata la basa kala la basa. Brebo bo shaka kala basa. So the point in this parable is simple. Listen to this. This is radical. The point in this parable is you can't sidestep the issue of trusting God with your finances. That's square one. And the church has been trying to sidestep that issue. You try to sidestep it. Talking about me, try to sidestep. Pass a dollar. Pimp your dollar. You still can't sidestep it. No matter what you call me, you still can't sidestep it. Trying to hurt my feelings and play with my name, that as you still can't sidestep it. See, once you begin trusting God for that which is seen, money, then you will be able to trust him for that which is unseen, health, peace, joy, prosperity, and the favor of God for your life. God has a plan for every Christian. And his plans are bigger than our dreams. Man, I got to believe that. I got to believe that for everybody in here, God's got a plan for everybody in here. And it's bigger than anything you've ever dreamed. Look at Jeremiah 29 and 11. God's got a plan. Say out loud, God's got a plan for me. And listen, he know how to get you there. Somebody say, well, what's the delay? Your character. See, your talent can get you some places your character can't keep you. And God wants you to arrive at a place where you're gonna stay. But your character is hindering you from reaching that place, your character. Character is who you are all the time behind closed doors when ain't nobody looking. Character is doing what's right because it's right and doing it right. And that's what's holding you back. And some of you being stuck in the same place while you ate it, trying to figure out, well, where the law at? Law been there. Look at what he said in verse 11. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Say out loud, I have an expected end. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 9. And verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There are some things that God has prepared for you, ladies and gentlemen. And I just thank God it's time for you to kind of come to those things that God has prepared for you. I'm declaring that 2015 is the year that you make contact with those things that God has prepared for you. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. God has prepared some things, and it's time for you to go ahead and walk in those prepared things. But you're not going to do it if you keep sidestepping this one area. Amen. God will do great things, but you have to rely on him. You've got to lean on him. He loves to be trusted. He loves for you to lean on him. Listen to this. It sounds so simple. He loves to be trusted. He loves for you to rely on him. He loves for you to lean on him. And in a time of trouble, what your relatives hear is, I'm going to be all right. The Lord going to take care of this. Man, heaven goes wow when he finds somebody like you who say, no, we trust God. It's going to be fine. That's what Taff and I did on that plane when that engine went off. We looked at one another. She said, what was that? I said, we all right. It'll be fine. I mean, who are we going to lean on? Call Amco or somebody? See, the issue with a lot of Christians is you have too many other options. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Versus there is a way that is right unto a man. And our grandmamas and granddaddies, they had it right. They didn't know a whole lot of revelation knowledge, and they didn't have the Greek, and they didn't have the Hebrew and all that. But they knew, baby, I know it looked bad, but it's going to be all right. Just trust in Jesus. And hey, all these years done went by, and we done went through the Greek and Hebrew and done seen angels and walked with Christ, and now we got us back right back where we started from, trusting Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trying to finish this thing, man, but I'm telling you, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Yeah, I thought my thing done popped in my eye right now. I had a big old sty yesterday, and I was noticing getting cloudy and stuff like that, and that thing done popped while I've been. Yeah, thank you. Trust in Jesus. See, you don't want to mess with me because I know what I know right here now. You trust in Jesus. When everybody done wrote you off and don't want to have nothing to do with you, you don't go up there and try to avenge yourself. You trust in Jesus. When the doctor takes you and say you got meningitis, I didn't know what that was. You got meningitis? I'm like, well, what was that? Trust in Jesus. I got up at the hospital. I said, do you have a cure? No. Do you know how I got it? No. What you gonna do? We're just gonna try to ease pain. Well, I gotta go to Nigeria. I gotta be there tomorrow. And since you can't do nothing, and you don't know nothing. Who you with? I got on up, got in ministry. You don't hear what I'm saying. That cancer hit my body, and that man gave me 2-3 options. Snatch it out, radiation, chemo. I said, I know too much to do, I ain't one of them. I ain't know nothing. I can trust in God, and he'll give me the wisdom, and he'll show me what to do, and he'll show me how to handle this thing. Ha. $20 million deficit. Debt hit this ministry, and it was growing every hour. Trust in Jesus. The car wreck of 2001 or whenever it was, or maybe it had been 2000. You remember when it was? 2000. And that car went up. I had my eyes open. I said, if this is going to happen today, I need to see this. I need to see all of it. Trust in Jesus. I remember when my baby girl, she had a looked like alopecia, was trying to take her hair off. And I saw relatives in my family go through this. And I remember Kathy and I grabbed her at the same time, laid hands on her, said, no! Jesus, we trust you. Man, that girl doing all kinds of stuff with all that hair she got on here right now. My middle baby fell on a bicycle in the middle of the night, scraped the whole side of her face up. I grabbed her as a baby, and I held on to her because I felt, oh, my fault. I should have been watching. And grabbed her, the Lord, we trust that she will never have to wear this scar, this thing, or heal her totally. She totally healed, a beautiful little black princess. Trust in Jesus. I'm trying to help some of you. I don't care how impossible it look. Put your trust in Jesus. He'll make everything all right. All right, Luke 16. Luke 16. Oh, Lord have mercy. I done took your time. Luke 16. All right, now, let's look at the parable that I think with this information, we can finally dissect it and we can see the things we need to see here. Verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto himself that he had wasted his master's goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. Now remember, a steward is a manager over the goods and the possessions that belong to somebody else. So in these first two verses, the owner had discovered that this steward, this manager, had been mismanaging his funds. So he told the steward to get his books out and get it in order, because I need to check this thing out. I've heard that you've been stealing from him. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. Now, that just sounds like he's guilty right here to me. I cannot dig. To beg, he says, I'm ashamed. So the steward's reactions revealed his guilt. He knew once the master saw the books that he'd be fired. Now, you notice here he says he could not dig. I don't believe he couldn't. I don't believe that's the truth. I believe the truth was he wouldn't dig. Now, listen to me. Not everyone who has financial problems, not everyone is lazy who has financial problems. But lazy people usually have financial problems. Did you hear what I said? Not everyone who has financial problems is lazy. But lazy people usually have financial problems. Because these kind of people, like this steward here, they look for a quick fix. They look for the lottery. They look for something quick to happen. And the Bible says, don't expect to get rich quick. That's not God's system to prosper you. In fact, there's a scripture in Proverbs 13 and verse 11 that says wealth that was obtained through vanity doesn't last. Quick fix wealth don't last. Most people who won the lotto 2 years ago broke as the Ten Commandments that Moses dropped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. So it's not that he couldn't work, he wouldn't work. He could have found a job, but he didn't want to work. He was looking for some scheme instead of simply believing that God would bless his work. He said, I'm ashamed to beg. Well, he should have been ashamed to steal. He'd have still had a job. Are you listening to me? All right, now watch this. Verse 4. He says, I am resolved to do that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their house. So let's look what he did. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him and said unto to the first, how much owest thou unto my lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, write 80. Now look what was going on. The steward gave all his master's debtors a discount on their debt that was owed. Too lazy to work. Too proud to beg. So he kept stealing money. But instead of putting the money in his own pocket, he decided to do something where they could put money in their pocket. Now, what's the logic behind this? The logic was when he got fired, he could go back to all of those debtors and say, remember how I saved you thousands? Well, I am now out of work, so can you give me a hand? So he used his master's money to bribe other people, to influence people, and to win favors. Now notice how the master responded. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now that's something. He commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Look at that response. Unusual. I mean, the simple fact that the master found something to commend this steward on says a whole lot about the master's attitude towards money. But now think about it. Would you pay a compliment to someone you caught coming out your window when you came home stealing your silver? Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I think this master understood that money is just a tool. It's not what we are meant to value. We're not meant to value money. What are we meant to value? We're meant to value the blessings and the favor of God. That's what makes rich, not money. He knew that wealth was just a byproduct of God's favor. And we've got to know that it's a byproduct of God's favor. God gives us resources, but the resources are not our real asset. You remember the story of the goose that laid the golden eggs? Now, you think about that now. Everybody trying to get a golden egg. Now, which would you prefer, the goose or the eggs? Why? It's like getting the cow, boy. You got the milk, you get the cow. And so likewise, when you get the blessing of God on your life, you ain't got to be running after money. You got the favor and the blessing of God on your life. See, once you understand that God is your source of prosperity, you understand how pointless it is to chase after money. Certain things don't buy you. Deuteronomy 8:18, remember? Turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 8:18 shows us the source. In other words, shows us the goose. Verse 18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Hallelujah. Well, I trust God. For it is he that giveth thee power, anointing, or blessing to get wealth. I'm not going to chase after wealth. I'm chasing after God. The blessing of God is so powerful. When that blessing gets on your life, it is so powerful, it is impossible to reverse. Look at Numbers 23 and 20. You hear what I said? The blessing of God is so powerful, you can't reverse it. Verse 20 says, behold, I have received commandments to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Here's the story of Balak and Balaam, and he's trying to curse Israel. And the more he tries to curse it, he ends up blessing them. You can't reverse the blessing. And guess what? The blessing is on you. If you've been born again and you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have been blessed. And I'm telling you that this blessing on you cannot be reversed. Once the favor of God is on your life, it cannot be stopped. There's only one way and one person that can stop it. Unbelief and negative thinking or negativity and you. If you don't believe it, then I don't believe in the blessing. Well, it stopped. Negativity, it stopped. But you embrace this and you declare, I'm blessed and it can't be stopped. I'm blessed. It can't be reversed. See, the true power of money is using it to change the future. And this is why. Here is the reason that the rich master commended the steward. The steward finally realized that the true power of money is when you use it to affect the future. That's the true power of money. To use it to affect the future. Instead of pocketing the stolen money, the steward was using it to bribe people and prepare for his future. Now, obviously, he didn't have any money because he talked about, I got to beg and I got to dig. So obviously he didn't put no money aside. So you remember right here when he said that sometimes the children of this world are in their generation are wiser than the children of light. Here's the reason why. Saved folks, their thinking is, this is not the only existence. There's a higher existence. So I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. So they a lot of times, they don't use their money to put away a retirement, and they don't use money to build an inheritance for their children. But children of the world, they put money away. They build a retirement. And when he said this, in context, he was saying that unsaved people are wiser than Christian people because they know how to use their money for the future, and saved folks ain't trying to do that because they know they're going to heaven. He said the issue is use your money for future. And we got to stop doing that. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven, but make sure your funeral paid for before you leave. Yeah, you're going to heaven, but make sure you done built up something for your children so that can help them, put them a little closer to a certain status since you ain't going to be here. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven, so what does it matter? Ha, 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 I might well get it now because you know when we go to heaven. He said that's why the lost folks are wiser than saved folks because you're too dumb deep. Excuse me, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. Put a retirement away. Put something here. Put something there. Get you some. You get some. You know how much insurance will cost you, and you can leave somebody a little nice next egg, and ain't nobody got to be worried about how to pay your funeral. Man, if you only knew how many funerals we done paid. They're there, but we ain't got no money. Why y'all ain't got no money? It's a whole family. Why y'all ain't got no money? That's dishonorable. Still the truth. All right, now, let me end with this last scripture here. Verse 9. This is amazing, this last scripture. And, he says now, he's going to add to this. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, of unrighteousness. Verse 9. I ain't moving nowhere. 16. Luke 16, verse 9. Luke 16, verse 9. I must have moved somewhere then. All right, Luke 16, verse 9. Well, were you with me on verse 8? Did we move? Where we moved to? Oh, yeah, about the reverse thing. I got you. All right. Hey, help me help you. All right, Luke 16, verse 9, last one. So, lady in the back, where we at? I like that in church, want to know where you at. You don't get that in a whole lot of church. Ain't nobody hollering, where you at? They're hollering, are you done? All right, last verse here, verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, now underline that word, that's key. So when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now the Greek word translated fail, check this out. It means die, death or die. So read it like this. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now, what is he talking about here? See, you can touch people's lives through your giving. And when you die, those people will be lined up in heaven to thank you for the way you use your resources to help them. You can do it by giving to people directly, by giving to support the preaching of the gospel. Get people saved and healed and delivered. You can transform money into something that will never pass away by investing it in the gospel and by using it to touch other people's lives. So the number one use of your money is to touch people's lives. A man is not a fool to give away something he can't keep in order to get something he can't never lose. You ain't never seen no hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Because you can't take nothing with you. But by using it the right way, when you die, a whole lot of folks gonna meet you to give thanks to you for how you use your money to change their lives. Wow. So Jesus used that parable to teach us that the best use of money is not to buy things, but to touch lives and to change people. So the two main points that we've learned from this parable of the dishonest steward are that, number one, money is not our greatest asset. Money is not our greatest asset. And number two, wise people invest their money in the future. It's not our greatest asset, and wise people invest their money in the future. You got to remember, the blessing of God is what makes rich, not money. And as long as you have God's blessings, wealth will find you. So the key is learning not to spend all of your money on short-lived pleasures, but using some of it to help shape your future, not just on earth, but to shape your future to multitudes of people that will be waiting to welcome you when you get to heaven. That's powerful. So not just mom and daddy gonna be there welcoming you, but everybody that was impacted with your money. It's not about money, it's about trust. And when you trust God, He will take care of you in areas that appear to be impossible. Did you learn anything today?
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.